Big welcome to Forest Fold this evening. Good to have you here. And welcome to if you're joining us online. Just a couple of things to mention before we start. Do stay for tea and coffee at the end of the service. That's in the hall. And it'll be good to get to know you if you're here for the first time and spend some time together. This coming week, a few things to just note. If you are helping us out in the Spring Bible Weekend, we've got a meeting about that on Tuesday evening here at 7:30, Tuesday, 7:30. So do come along to that. That will help you be informed a bit more about the day and hopefully pull a few things together. And then next Sunday morning, we're hoping for a very busy Sunday morning with some children returning back after the Saturday. And we just need a little bit more turnaround time after that. So our service will start at 11:30. Okay, don't worry if you come normal time. It'll just be a bit of waiting around. The car park will be well divided up, so we'll be able to receive you in for your parking space while other people are collecting children. So 11:30 next Sunday morning service. Well, let's turn our mind and our focus now to worshiping God. And we're thinking about, in this first song, creation. How God has made everything wonderfully, and he is seen through creation. Just pick up as we sing through. Verse 1 tells us how that God is clearly seen in creation. There's no doubt about his existence when we look at creation. Verse 2 recognizes that this creation is under a curse, the curse of sin, yet Jesus came and he broke that curse. And verse 3 tells us that there's a coming day, a coming age when Jesus is coming back here. He's going to renew everything. He's going to restore it to its former perfection. And what a day that will be. And in any case, in every case, he is worthy that we sing praise and worship to him. So let's stand and do that together. Let's stand and sing. together? Shall we pray? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. You are the creator of this world. And you've given us eyes and ears to see and hear the wonders of the things that you have made. Your power, your design, your creativity is just shown off in all its glory. On a day like today, we thank you for the sun that warms us, that makes things grow, that gives us light. Thank you for every detail you've put into everything that moves and everything that grows. Lord, we praise you for the way that you created the world and the way that you sustain the world through all of the seasons. You give us food to eat. You give us water to drink. You have filled the sky with that water as it goes back up into the air and recycles and waters the earth again. Lord, there is great power and majesty in the mountains, in the thunderstorm. There's great glory and wonder in things that can only be seen through a microscope. And you are the designer and the creator of all things. And we should rightly bow before you in great awe and respect. We too are fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit us together in our mother's womb. I will praise you, Lord God. Lord, you have given us life and breath. You've given us the years up till now that we have lived, and you know the years that have been given to us still to live. You're the one who provides for all that we have, for all that we need. And whether we live in this world as your children, trusting in you, or whether we live in this world living for ourselves and rejecting you, in wonderful grace and mercy, you shower the rain on us. You cause the food to grow so that we have all that we need. Lord, you are inexpressibly good. And we praise you this morning, this evening, and thank you for your kindness toward us. And Lord, yet your grace and your mercy goes far greater. That in our sin and rebellion against you, you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to restore peace between us and God. As we have rebelled against you, Jesus came and made peace. He took our sin on himself, and then he gave us his right and good life and placed it on us. So that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. We are brought into the family of God that will live in that new earth that we were singing about. Lord, what amazing grace that you should take rebels like us and make us your loved and cherished children. And so, Lord, if we're Christians here tonight, we have eternal reasons to thank you, eternal reasons to devote the remaining days that we have used in love and service of you, to walk in obedience to your way and to your words. Oh, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that how, though he was humbled to the lowest point, even death on a cross, you, Lord God, have raised him to the highest position. He is not elected. He is not chosen by men, but he is appointed by God to reign not just for a short term, but to reign eternally. He is the eternal God, the eternal King. And we bow our knees before you, Lord God, in all of your greatness. And thank you that in great mercy you've not given us what we rightly deserve for our sinful lives, but you've shown mercy and grace towards us through Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, how we thank you and praise you. And Lord, as we live our lives, help that to show in our priorities, in our motives, in our ambitions for life. Lord, help us live for Jesus. We don't want to underestimate the difficulty of that, because we're told that in this world where we will have tribulation, we'll have difficulty and trials. but we should remember that Jesus has overcome the world. We should remember that the Christian life is a battle and it's difficult, and that we should count the costs before following Jesus. But nonetheless, help us to put on the armour of God that you've provided, so that we live lives that are in this world but separate from the evil world system around us that is daily and constantly pushed our direction. Help us to guard our eyes so that we don't sin. Help us to guard our ears so that we don't sin. Help us to guard our lips and the things that we say so that we don't sin. Help us to guard our bodies so that we don't sin. Lord, help us. We thank you that there is forgiveness when we fail, when we do sin. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, as we live our Christian lives, we daily want to be those who turn from sin and turn to follow you wholeheartedly. And so that through our lives, the life of Jesus might be seen. Lord, bless each one of us here. If we don't have faith, if we live in unbelief and doubt and questions, help us this evening as Martin preaches for us, that our ears will be open, that our hearts will be open to, Lord, that we will be changed as we hear your word preached. Lord, that you'll give us a faith and a real trust, not just in fairy tales, not just in things that can't be explained or things that are untrue, but in the truth of the word of God who cannot lie. So that we say, as Thomas said in the Bible after a time of unbelief, my Lord and my God. Lord, give us that faith, we pray. Lord, for those of us who are struggling through the Christian life, strengthen us and help us. Lord, keep us from the sins that knock us off track. Keep us from the distractions that allure us away from following Jesus wholeheartedly. Lord, help us in our daily lives to follow you. We pray, Lord, about this coming week, and we thank you for the opportunity to do Spring Bible Weekend again this year. And we commit to you all of the final plans that are coming together for that. Lord, we pray for a good day of teamwork together, a good day of weather. We pray for many more children to sign up this week, to come along, to get to know us, to hear from the Bible. And Lord, we pray that it will be the beginning for some children, many children, to start coming to Thrive, to regularly hear from the Bible. Lord, we commit all these things to you, and we thank you for the many prayers that you've answered in the past, and we ask for your help with that this coming week. Lord, we pray for our young people. Thank you for them, and ask that you'd help those who have exams coming up. You'd help them with their revision and their exams. Lord, bless them. Bless those who are wondering what course to take in their life, with hopefully life, a long life ahead of them. Help them to think about what their ambitions might be. Help them to think about who they will serve in their lives and give their lives to. Lord, protect them and bless them. Help them at school in an ungodly environment. Lord, bless those who are Christians, that you'll keep them strong in their faith. They'll stand up for Jesus, that they'll know your presence with them at a young age. Lord, we thank you for all that's done for our young people. We thank you for our young people's group. We thank you for Rooted. Lord, we especially pray for the series that they're going through in Rooted at the moment. We thank you for the time and the investment that's going into that. We thank you for the good discussions that have come from that. Thank you that it's rooted in your word. And Lord, we pray for great blessing on this time and on that group and on those young people, that their thoughts and their attitudes towards others will be rooted and grounded in compassion and also in the truth of your word. So Lord, bless us this evening. Help Martin as he preaches, and once again open our ears that we might hear your truth and be changed by it. Amen. We're going to sing, and our second song is Bless the Lord, O My Soul, Worship His Holy Name. Bible reading and the passage that Martin's going to be preaching from is in Psalm 19, and on the church Bibles that's page 456. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, let's stand and sing one more song before Martin preaches for us. And it's this song, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. And it's a great prayer, anyone, especially a great prayer before we're going to hear God's word preached from. But it's quite searching as well. And I wonder if you can pray this. We're asking that when we hear God's word, it will be planted deep in our hearts, that it will shape and fashion us, that it will teach us to be more obedient, to have a holy reverence for God, to make us truly humble, that our thoughts and our attitudes will be tested by God's word. That's quite an ask, isn't it? And that any unbelief that we have will be melted away. So pray this prayer as we sing it together.
Thank you. Let's just pray, shall we? Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Father God, we ask that as we come to your word, that you would be speaking to us. And we ask that we will be able to hear what you're saying to us for your honour and glory. Amen. Question is, are you a good listener? Are you a good listener? And you might be thinking through your mind, I wonder what it is that makes a good listener. Perhaps you already know what it is that makes a good listener. Surely a good listener is someone who gives you their undivided attention while you're speaking. You know, they're not on their phone while you're talking to them. They're not caught up in doing something for work. Their mind is focused on what you are saying so that you can hear them. Surely a good listener is someone who doesn't come with what they want to say and tell you. You know, as you start speaking to them and as they listen, actually they want to tell you what they think rather than listening to you. I'm sure we have all seen, haven't we, politicians been asked a question and the answer's got nothing to do with the question that's been asked because they want to tell you something. Now, a good listener surely is someone who is listening to what they're being told, taking on board the message of what they're being told and not hearing what they want to hear. Well, tonight, the title tonight, as you can see, God is speaking. Are you listening? God is speaking. Are you listening? And we're going to look at Psalm 19. We're going to look at it under three parts. We're going to look at God speaking to us through his creation. We're going to look at God speaking to us through his word. And then finally, the challenge, God is speaking. Are you listening? So we go to the first section, section 1 to 6, verses 1 to 6, where God is speaking to us through his creation. And we look and see, well, how is God speaking? How is God speaking? What are they saying? And why are they saying it? How, what, and why? And we see, don't we, in those first few verses, how God is speaking to us through creation. The heavens declare, the skies proclaim. Day after day, pour out speech. Night after night, reveals knowledge. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets are all speaking to us. They are all speaking to us. They are all telling us something. There's no words. There's no voice. It's all nonverbal communication. We all know what nonverbal communication is, don't we? You know, where we beckon to someone, come here. Or we stick our thumb up, yeah, it's okay. We know what nonverbal communication is. And it's very difficult for us not to see God speaking to us. It's very difficult for us not to see God speaking to us. The sky is always above us. We would know if the sun wasn't there. God is speaking to us every moment of every day that we are awake. Are we listening? Are we seeing? What is God saying to me? It's not like an eclipse which appears every few years. It's every moment of every day. And we see in verse 4, don't we, that their voice, their nonverbal communication goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Everyone gets to hear God speaking to them. Everyone gets to hear God speaking to them. It doesn't matter whether they are in the heat of the Sahara Desert. It doesn't matter whether they are in the cold of the Antarctica, in the built-up cities of New York, whether they're stuck in Lewis Prison. There are still times when they come out and they can see God speaking to them. God is speaking to everyone. Well, now we've seen how, we've seen what they use. Now, what are they saying? What is creation saying? Well, we read verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation is telling us a about God. He's telling us about God through what he has made. Now, when we make something, what we make reflects us and our abilities. What we make us reflect us and our abilities and our knowledge and our creativity and our skill, our power, our strength. If I was to invite you all round for dinner and say, I'm cooking, you would all laugh. I do a pretty mean scrambled eggs on toast, but I'm afraid, yeah, on toast we can cope with it. But if Jane's cooking, that's completely different. She understands flavours. She understands temperatures. She can kind of get it all coming together at the same time. I can't do that. We know from what people make about what they're like. I want you to think about Lego. Lego, when very young children start with Lego, and they're kind of just putting things together. They're not really making anything. And then as they grow up, as they learn, you suddenly find actually they're starting to line the wheels up on the cars so they go in a straight line. You find that actually they might have a more of a creative mind and all the colours are together. There's neat patterns. Or you find those who are into building suddenly realise they can interlock the bricks in such a way as the walls don't just fall over when they're pushed. As they learn more, they develop more. And some people take that creativity and go off and do beautiful things. Some people take that technology, that technical ability, that engineering, and they build great things. But it's a reflection of who they are. It's a reflection of who they are. It's the same with God. What God has made tells us much about him. So when we stop, when we look up at the night sky, and if you know me, you'll know that's a thing that I regularly do. Annie and I were out there the other night waiting for the first star to come out to see who could spot it. We look up, what do we see? Isaiah 40 tells us, he says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them forth, each by their own name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God created each individual star. In the Milky Way where we live, there are over a billion stars. He put them into exactly the place that he wanted them to go. Let's just stop and think about that word, created. We can sometimes actually just skim over these things. Yeah, we know. But actually, what does that involve? Creation. That night sky shows God's imagination, all the different types of stars, all the different designs, the different constellations, the way they're clustered together, and the different planets. We run our minds through the eight planets, not including Pluto. They are all different. Every single one of them is different. He's got this, this ability to design it all, this power just to create them with a spoken word. Now, come round for dinner tonight. I'm cooking. I'm just going to speak it. It's going to be there. You'd all laugh. Quite rightly so. But God just spoke. And we had all these different designs. All these different sizes. And sometimes it's really hard to get our minds round it, isn't it? He holds them. His strength. He holds them all in place. I don't know if any of you have seen the Louis Giglio videos. If you haven't seen them, go and watch them. They're brilliant. And he's really good at trying to downsize it in a way to make us understand. And one of the ones he does is with a golf ball. He says, imagine that the earth is a golf ball. Imagine the earth is a golf ball. Okay? The size of the sun would be almost as tall as the wall behind me. So that's the comparison. The size of the sun is almost as tall as the wall behind me. And this earth has to be put in a special place. It has to be put exactly 93 million miles away from the sun, which is about pew number three. Those people in pew number three will be able to eat. They'll be able to drink. They'll be able to live. Because pew number four, which is further away, it'll be too cold. Nothing would grow. If you come to pew number two, less than 93 million miles away, it'd be too hot. It'd burn up. It has to be precisely where pew number three is, at 93 million miles away. And God has put that in place, and he holds it there. It's spinning round. And as it spins round, there's a moon going round it as well. God's holding that in place. And it's going round the sun behind me in 24 hours along a course. And it always stays, no matter what time of the day, 93 million miles away from the sun. And it's not just the earth going around the sun. There's these eight planets. They're all orbiting in different ways, in different places. They're all going around the sun. And God is holding them all in place by his power, by his strength. That's our Milky Way. That's the galaxy where we live, over a billion stars. And if you've got sharp enough eyes, you'll see a little word that says sun about 6 o'clock on it. And that's where the sun is positioned in the Milky Way. When it comes to measuring something like the Milky Way, you don't use rulers, you don't use miles, you use light years. Now, light years is 6 trillion miles. That's 12 noughts. And from the sun to the centre is about 25 light years. You can do the maths if you want to. And the sun is circling round the black hole in the middle. At the moment, we are currently going 515,000 miles an hour. And if it wasn't for gravity, we wouldn't be standing up. God is holding all these things into place. God is holding all these things into place. Those billion stars that are in the Milky Way, he knows every single one by name. This is the God that is speaking to us. I can't even get Annie and Heidi's name around the right way. Always in trouble. God knows a billion names. In fact, there are hundreds of millions of galaxies, each with a billion stars, and he knows all of their names. We have a great, great, great God. And then we get to verses 5, 4, 5, and 6, where we have just a focus on the sun. Just a focus on the sun. God has given the sun a job to do. And it does it every day without fail. You know which way the sun's going to come up. You know which way the sun's going to set. It rises in the east. It sets in the west. It's so predictable. They can tell you what time the sun's going to come up and set years in advance. When you get your diary, or used to get a diary at the beginning of the year, you can see the sunsets at setting times for the whole year. It's been given a job to do by God, and it does it. And that is a reflection on God. It's like a strong man we read in our verse. Nothing gets in its way. It just does its job happily, doing what God has asked it to do. We see a reflection of it. It's like a bridegroom. This was a bridegroom in a wedding back in these times, where the bride and the party would get ready, and when they were ready, they would go and get the bridegroom to come to the party. Imagine that bridegroom, full of energy. He wants to go. He wants to see his bride. He enthuses all those people round about him, and that's what the sun does. It brings energy to our planet. It affects everyone. It brings light. It brings warmth. It enables life to exist. And just as the heavens tell us how great God is, also we see that God gives life. God gives life. Why are they saying it? Why are they saying it? They are telling us, you know, for this to be in such order, with so many different patterns, so many different designs, there has to be a great designer. There has to be a creator. This didn't happen by chance. And people down through the civilizations, they know this. If you look down through civilizations, you can go on the internet, you can see umpteen sun gods. You can see even more moon gods, because they have male and female. People have looked at the stars, the sun, the moon, and they've worshipped them. And we're told that, aren't we? In Romans 1, that some of creation have worshipped the creation rather than the creator. Everyone is aware of the supernatural nature of the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and verse 20, 21, he says, creation stops anyone for having an excuse that God doesn't exist. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they didn't honour him as God or give him thanks. That's what God is saying. Are you honouring me? Are you looking to me as God? Do you realise how big I am? Are you going to come and give me thanks? Are you going to come and worship me? Let's go back to this golf ball. Can you spot yourself on that golf ball? God is huge. We're not. Man has a way of making themselves feel more important than they really are. God is huge. And we're not. We should be worshipping him. God is speaking to us through creation. The question is, are you listening? We come to our second part, that God speaks to us through his word. God speaks to us through his word. We've talked about, haven't we, non-verbal communication, that sign to the child, come here, come here. Actually, there's not much more you can say to the child when you beckon them. You want to give them a message, which is why you're calling them. The child hopefully will know they're in trouble if they don't come, which is what we have with creation. There's no excuse. But when the child comes, you know, you can then ask them questions. You can then tell them you're going out. You then tell them, auntie's arrived with a whole load of sweets. There's lots of things you can tell them once they've come, that non-verbal communication. And it's the same here. It's the same with God. God has so much to tell us. He knows there's only so much he can tell us with creation. So he's given us his word. He's given us his word to tell us not only about himself, but about ourselves. Now verses 7 to 11, it contains seven statements really about God's word. And I'm going to read them through that verses again, verses 7 to 11. And have a listen, have a read if you've got your Bibles in front of you. Have them open, page 456, as we read through verses 7 to 11. And if you are of a scientific or a mathematical or a logical mind, you'll be able to create a kind of a table in your head of the seven statements. And there will be seven things. There'll be seven describing words and there'll be seven effects. You've almost got seven nouns, seven adjectives and seven verbs. Okay, so let's have a look down as we read it through. The first one we read, we have, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Did you see them as we went around? We've got all these different ways of looking at God's word. In verse 7, we have the law. The law of the Lord. Now, this law is not the Ten Commandments. This law, the Hebrew word is Torah, which means teaching, instruction. So we have the teaching, we have the instruction of the Lord. And then we have in the same verse, the testimony of the Lord. The testimony, what people, the law, that God is giving testimony to his own word. In the law court, you have people giving testimonies, don't you? Through God's word, the Lord shows how good, how true, how right about himself in the word. we had this morning, didn't we? In the battle where God said to Jehoshaphat, the battle is not yours. But when they went round there, they found God was tricking them. No, the battle was not yours. And when they went round and saw the soldiers, the army, they were slain in front of them. You could all think of different things where God has said, and it happens, the testimony of the Lord. We have the precepts of the Lord, another word for rules. We've got the commandment of the Lord. We have got the Ten Commandments, the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9, we have the rules of the Lord. So David here in this psalm is describing different ways of referring to God's word, referring to his instruction. These are all linked to God's word. And we have one in there. We had the fear of the Lord, which is slightly different. But we will come and look at that. So we can see how God's law, how God's word, how his instructions are being described. Verse 7, God's instruction, his word. How is it described? It's perfect. And by perfect, it also means it's completely complete. There's nothing else that will be added to it. It also means it's unblemished. There's nothing wrong morally within it at all. You're not going to get any extra things added on later. There's no, well, now you've done that, that's very good, you now need to do this. No, God's word is complete. It's perfect. It's unblemished. We see in verse 7 that it's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. It's not going to come back and bite you again later in life. There isn't a hidden agenda. We see in verse 8 that it's right. The precepts of the Lord are right. It's not a case of right and wrong. It's a case that it's morally upright. It's not going to get you into trouble. It's not tainted in any way whatsoever by sin. We read, don't we, in verse 8, that the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's pure. Completely backing that up. There isn't a single sinful thing that has tainted it. Verse 9, we see that they are true and righteous. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous. True meaning firm, stable, reliable, not going to change. You're not going to get a clever scientist later on who comes along and disproves it all. It's righteous and just. One person is not better than anyone else. Everyone is treated the same. No one escapes what the word says. No one does any better than what the word says. There's not one law for them and another law for someone else. There's not that person who thinks that they are above the law. No, everyone is treated the same by God's word. So what does God's instruction, what does his word do? What happens when they affect our lives? Verse 7, we read that the instruction of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. It refreshes. It restores. Just as the sun brings life from creation. So God's word revives our spiritual lives. God's word is what God uses to revive our spiritual life. And we can read that several places in God's word. I look to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's talking about them. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Romans 3 verse 20 tells us that through the law we become conscious of our sin. Sin being the word that God uses to tell us that we have disobeyed God. It's like that spirit level that you put on the shelf to see if it's straight. And when we use God's commandments and hold ourselves up against it, we realise that we are not straight. We read, don't we, that verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. Now, we're not necessarily looking at people that are clever here. Quite often through Proverbs we see that actually the simple ones are the ones that follow after sinful tendencies, after sinful traits. A wise person is someone who is listening to God. Hears what God says and doesn't leave it there, but actually acts on it. Actually acts on them. So God's instructions makes wise the simple as they realise the consequences for ignoring them, for disobeying them. Verse 8, we read that God's instructions, the precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. They rejoice the heart. Imagine if we lived in a society where we didn't have to lock our cars, where we could trust everything that people told us. I think back to a time at work where someone had made a mistake on the credit card and put in the wrong numbers, and we had overcharged someone quite a bit of money. But we found it. We printed off the invoice. We got it ready. We didn't know who it was. We got it all ready behind the counter. So when that person came in, we were ready to go, yes, we've made the mistake. And I was actually the one behind the counter when she came. And her face was set, I think, for an argument. And she said, you've overcharged me. I said, I know. Here's the sheet. And her face just changed. Actually, when we are doing right, it actually brings peace to us. It actually brings peace to us. We see in the same verse, don't we, that the commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. It enlightens the eyes. When it's dark, we can't see anything. We turn on the light and everything is visible. And it's the same with God's word. His word teaches us. It shows us how sinful that we are. It shows us how sinful we are. Verse 9. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It endures forever. It endures forever. It's not going to change. It's not going to change. We carry on down after that righteousness, that trueness. And it's something that we should desire. It's something that we should want. That God's instruction, his word, is better than gold. In fact, it's not just better than gold, it's better than much gold. In fact, it's not just better than much gold, it's better than much fine gold, pure gold. God's word is to be desired. It's sweeter than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Do you think that? Do you think that God's word is better than the money that we can earn to give us the independence and the power to do what we want to do? Do we think that actually God's word is better than all the niceties that we can have in life? Someone once said, you know, God's word is better than honey. Or money. Honey or money. Think of the things that you really want. That's what desire means. You really, really want. And is it God's word speaking to you in your life so that you can listen? Is it God's word speaking to you? Honey and those good things in life, what good will they be when we die? What good will they be when we die? We said there were seven statements and we get to number 6 in verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So God's word is full of warnings. It's full of warnings for us in our life. Warnings that the sun, the moon and the stars couldn't tell us. But he's told us through his word. And not only is there warnings, we are told that by keeping them, there is a great reward. As we look through God's word, not only do we have the warnings, but we have the promises. We have the promises, just some very simple ones, but very profound. Romans 6:23, I'm sure you all know. The warning, the wages of sin is death. The promise. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Tony on Sunday was in 1 John 1. If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. If you say you have no sin, you've done nothing wrong, you are deceiving yourself. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we've looked, haven't we, at six of the seven, about God's instruction, his word. And what about the one that was different in verse 9? In verse 9, we have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It lasts forever. Think of the people that cause fear on this earth at the moment. Now, I'm not saying they are not horrible people. I am not saying that they can't do people harm. But they won't last forever. If we come to God, if we fear God, it will endure forever. God endures forever. That fear of God is pure. It's clean. It's an effect of understanding what God has told us in his word. In Job, there's a great verse in chapter 28 which says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." We have knowledge. What do we do with that knowledge? We act on it. What we do with it is whether it's wisdom. Acting as we hear God speak to us, as he teaches us. That is wisdom if we follow what he wants. And we have our third one. God is speaking. Are you listening? God is speaking. Are you listening? Was David listening to what he had written about God's word, about God's instruction? What was his response? In verses 12 and 13, we read, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of the great transgression." David had compared himself with what he had written, and he had gone to his sin. He hadn't gone, "Wow, yeah, great God, I can see, amazing, absolutely brilliant, but it doesn't mean anything to me." No, he was listening to what God had said, and he had seen his sin. He has seen his sin. And we have this rhetorical question: who can discern his errors in verse 12? We know we can't. None of you would go and try and clean something with a dirty rag. We are sinful. We can't necessarily see the way that our lives and our minds have been affected by sin. Which is why we see David praying, "Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Please speak to me through your word and teach me those things that I need to bring to you and confess. I can't do it by myself. I'm sinful. But please use your word to speak to me and teach me." There are things we do which perhaps our husbands, our wives, people in the church don't know we do. But we know we do them. And God knows we do them. They're hidden from other people, but they're not hidden from God. And they are not hidden from his word. David's praying, "Use your word to speak to me about those things that I do that are wrong." He then carries on with his prayer. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Protect me from not listening to your word. Don't let me get to the point where actually I'm quite arrogant about some of those sins. I'm getting away with it. No one knows. Don't let me get to the point where I'm not sensitive to what you're saying to me, that I'm not bringing and confessing those sins to you. And please, 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 don't let them have dominion over me." Let's just stop and think about sin that can have dominion over our lives. Whether it's someone who starts with a drink that they can't control and go on to be an alcoholic. They start on drugs and end up being an addict and stealing to fund their drugs. What about that occasional peek at something that's pornographic that may lead you to those times alone watching it regularly on your phone? Nothing wrong with a bit of flirting, is there? Then those text messages that get exchanged. And then you're hiding the text messages. And then you're lying to where you are when the affair develops, before the marriage breaks down. David is praying, please, please, don't let sin have dominion over me. And we could carry on with money, with work, where sinful things take over our lives. David is asking that God would keep him sensitive. He would be able to hear what God is telling him through his word, so he can bring and confess, so he's not arrogant with sin. And he doesn't want God to let them have dominion over them. Then he said, I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. It doesn't say the great transgression. It just means sinful, sinful behaviour. My mind went back to John preaching a few weeks ago on Exodus 32, where the children of Israel are at the bottom of the mount, and they're fearful of what God is saying, the thunder and the lightning. And they say to Moses, you speak to God for us. We will listen. We will obey. We will keep these covenants that God is asking. What happens after 40 days where Moses is up in the mountain? They've turned their back on God. Aaron, they've got him to build a golden calf. And they are there worshipping, saying, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. They've turned their back on God. And David is praying that he is sensitive. He is listening to God's word so he doesn't fall into that particular sin. God is speaking. Are you listening? Are you listening as we read God's word? Tony prayed this morning. I can't quite remember his prayer, which said something like, you know, he said, don't let us hear what we want to hear, but teach us what we need to hear. So I was obviously thinking about this and doing my quiet time readings this week. And I'm in Deuteronomy. And we're at the point where they are just about to go into the promised land. And I'm reading it going, I wonder what's appropriate for me today. What's appropriate for me today? And, you know, he's saying, you know, and you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you will multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, and a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, I don't think I'm going into a land flowing with milk and honey. What relevance is it to me? I carried on reading. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And it goes on. As I live in Crowborough, those words are very, very relevant to me. And I was like David, having to go and confess to God that that's not the way that I've been living. So as we read our Bibles, here in church or by ourselves, I was going to go through that hymn, and John done a very good job of it. Thank you, John. You know, second verse, teach us, Lord, full obedience, not partial obedience, not obedience on my terms, but full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes. What against? The radiance of your purity. That's a brave thing to do, isn't it? Test my thoughts against God's purity. I think Tony mentioned about the sun this morning. We can hardly look at it showing God's glory, his purity. Will we test our thoughts and our attitudes? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. As God is speaking, are we listening? We live in a world, don't we, that's always changing. It's contaminated by lies, fake news, immorality, impurity, selfishness, evil. Every day of our life, we are in this world. What we've heard about God's word is completely opposite, isn't it? It's perfect, unblemished, sure, true, right, clean. You know, at home, it's a daily job to keep the house clean. We're constantly having to keep the house clean. We wash every day to keep our bodies clean. But what are we in God's word? Keeping our minds clean. Is our mind open to hearing what God wants to say to us? We are sinful, aren't we? And there's nothing we can do by keeping rules and regulations to have peace with God. We ask God to make us sensitive to it in our lives, but we see, don't we, in verse 14, that God calls his Lord, his rock, and his Redeemer. The main message of the psalm is he wants people to listen as God is speaking to them. But he acknowledges that he has a Redeemer. He has someone that he can go to, that he can confess his sin, who will and has made a way that we can be forgiven. David didn't know what that was. We do. We are in a more privileged position. This is 3,000 years ago that David wrote this, 1,000 years before Jesus was born and died on the cross for our sin. And we look to him, don't we? We look to him. And the third verse of Speak, O Lord, it says, renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Help us to understand not only our sinful nature, not only how we respond, but as we respond, as we're forgiven, through Jesus, the great things that God has in store for us, for those of us who love him, those of us who serve him, and for those of us who don't know him, those of us who aren't listening, those of us who haven't come to ask Jesus for forgiveness, then look at God's word. God's word is calling you to look to him. So as we finish, God is speaking. Are you listening? Let's just pray. Father God, we acknowledge that we live in a sinful, contaminated world. You prayed for your disciples that as they were in the world, they would not be of the world. And we pray that you would help us as we read your word to listen to what you have to say to us. Listen to the way that you want to transform our lives so that we are more like you. So there will be that day that when you call us home, we will go to be with you in glory, which is far better than living here. We ask this week, as we read your word, that we would be sensitive to what you're saying to us. Amen. So we're going to sing our last hymn. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. Is that you? Is Jesus your rock? Is he your redeemer? Is he the greatest treasure of your longing soul? Can you say, my God, like you, there is no other? True delight is found in you alone. Let's stand and sing with the music.
My God, my name.
pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.